If you would, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Peter, I appreciate that. I feel better if I cough up here now. Thank you.
Anytime.
Can always count on you, brother.
I'm coughing? Clearing
the way. Before we do get started, though, I keep getting wind and hearing of, we got quite a few out pretty sick. I was hearing of Sue Hillen. I know Dale and Brenda had it really bad. Kim Fair, Stella, the Heisers, the Riveras had it really, really bad as well. They went out to Texas to watch Gabe graduate, and Abdiel was actually sick on the way out. And so,
they had to go to
the
ER.
Yeah, they had to go out there while they were there, and then they took Jacob. I think it was the day before. Jacob ended up coming down with it, and so am I missing anybody? I just know there's quite a few out and quite a few not feeling well.
Bob
just got it now, what James was telling me. Jackie Skills. I'm sorry, but I'm not hugging any of you. I'm going to be stingy. I don't want to continue to pass on this bug, but I felt like I was still well enough to come and preach tonight, but I don't want to pass it on. So anyone else? Joanna as well. Little Joanna wasn't feeling well, so it's obviously going around, so be remembering one another at this time. I just wrote down a few verses as I thought about the body. I knew we had quite a few out sick, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But one of the points that he's saying is the outer man is decaying, but the inner man can be renewed day by day. That might not be the most comforting verse when you're sick to hear. And I'm kind of that way, and I get it. Now, the Lord is softening me up. You got to remember, though, I was construction workers. I come from a pretty hard line. And the cross were a pretty hard line as well. So, but the other part of it is 1 Corinthians 12:26. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt with it. That's a little more of a comforting text there, probably to share with somebody when they're sick. And then the other thing I thought about is how much I was encouraged to hear of all of you and the different ones of you that were ministering to each other. And I just sure appreciate that. That encourages me in, as that song, Christian love. You know, to hear of the body ministering to one another and caring for one another, phone calls or text or meals, and you just see the body caring for one another, and I'm just so thankful. You can see the love of Christ within this particular body, and it just really encourages me. Titus 3, 8, it opens up an opportunity to minister, for good deeds, to care for one another. So as much as we hate sickness, it is that reminder and I'll add this part too as I was thinking about it. It is that reminder, don't put your trust in that old flesh, because that old flesh is just not that strong. It's going to let you down. And it is that good reminder that something so small and minute that I can't even see can bring me to my knees, you know, put me in a bed anyways. And so it's a good reminder, I thought we would mention these different things and then just have a time of prayer for our brothers and sisters, because we do care. We care for one another, and we should care for one another, and we should want to minister to one another. And it's not the same when we're not all together. And so we look forward to that day when we'll all be together at home in heaven with the Lord, never to be separated again. And we look forward to that day. But it is an opportunity to take some time to pray for our brothers and sisters and just have that time of prayer. So at this particular time, Pastor James, you want to pray, brothers? It's our midweek service. We're coming together as brothers and sisters, and we're just going to encourage and love on one another and elevate the word. Go ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come tonight. We not only read in your word, but we've so many times experienced and seen that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, I'm so thankful for the description that word paints of you really drawing us to your side to strengthen us. And so, Lord, I think of our brothers and sisters tonight that have been going through this time of sickness, Lord, and know in many cases it's been severe at times as well. But Lord, you are our anchor. You are the one who comforts and strengthens. And so, Lord, I just want to give you praise for knowing how to encourage the body in this time and how to strengthen each one. Even when, as Pastor Josh said, our outer man may be decaying, maybe feeling weak, that you know how to strengthen us and renew us in our hearts and in our thoughts. And so, Lord, I do pray for each one that's going through different points of this sickness, that, Lord, they would just continue to feel your comfort and strength and encouragement. And I thank you for how, through your Spirit, you lead the different ones and how to best minister and encourage. Lord, you're drawing this family closer together through times like this. And so, Lord, I give you praise for that as well, that you're drawing us closer together as a family in you. Lord, and just continue to pray for that leading of, Lord, leading each one of us and how we can best come alongside one another through this time. And Lord, we know that you're doing a good work, and so we rest in you. And but we do pray for that comfort and encouragement, Lord, and even in things that we don't even know may be going on, that, Lord, we know you do, and you know what to do to bring what is best along. So, Lord, we trust you, and we thank you for who you are and the confidence that we have that your promises are sure. I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And I'll say this, too, with, you know, being sick or under the weather, the one thing that has taught me over the years, too, is to be more compassionate to those that have gone through different things. And there's been different times the Lord's brought me to a place where he goes, well, now you know how they feel. And now you know how they feel. And I'll go, you're right, Lord. And it keeps that heart soft towards one another, too. So, James, did you want to make... Okay, so Thursday, we're having the women's Bible study here tomorrow, yeah. Right? Did you want to make any announcements on what's going on here in the property? I know that it changed out here, the play area. Do you want to say something?
If you like.
Yeah, go ahead, brother. I'm going to step over here, though. Let you do that.
So, as Pastor Josh noted, as far as our Thursday morning study for the ladies, I know the last couple weeks we've had it at the community center. There may be times, depending on how the Lord just leads, as different things are going on over this time that they're doing the parking lot. We may have certain weeks that we feel like it's best to have it over there. But as far as tomorrow, we are going to have the study here. So just wanted to let you ladies know that the study will be here. We'll set it up as normal after church tonight. And so as far as that part of it, it'll be a kind of a normal Thursday. There's not been many workers out here this week with what they're doing. So parking lot should be fairly normal for you ladies tomorrow. I'd encourage you to kind of probably park on this side as much as you can. That way you're not having to worry about being over close to the drive part of it. But then as far as some of the things going on out here, you mentioned the play area. So we sent an email out the other day, and we kind of adjusted it a little bit this week too. But with all the work that was going on over in front of the portable, and they had put a yard drain in that we didn't want to be a trip hazard or any of the children or any of the parents to trip on and get hurt. So we actually moved the play area. If you saw the black, they call it a silt fence, I think, right? The black fence that's going right up in here on this front part of the sanctuary, we've kind of marked off an area for the children to be able to play there. So if you see that area, that's what that is. There's a small little kind of walkway on the pine straw to get into there, just to give the children an area to play right now as we go through this. But they're building the retention pond right now, so they're going along well with that. We're looking forward to what the Lord does these next few weeks.
It looks completely different out here.
It does. Looks a lot bigger to me.
I've only been gone a couple days, and it is way different.
It is.
So. Sure appreciate you, bro.
Thank you, brother.
All right, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 8. And if I could kind of start us off this way, it's not that God is not evident. It's not that God is not clear or available, because we see in Proverbs 8:1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? It's not that sound judgment and doing what's right isn't evident. It's that man has a tendency to love the wrong things. And so you can see in verse 10 and 11, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. It's not that gold is bad. It's not that silver is bad. It's not that jewels are bad. It's not that nice things are bad. But the tendency that man has is he begins to love them rather than his creator, not unlike, say, Romans 1. And as he begins to love those things, or another aspect, he begins to think that whether it's gold or silver, wealth, he begins to think his security is in those things. And as he does that, he then becomes destructive, and he also will have a false security as well when you begin to put your trust in gold and silver. So you have wisdom saying, I'll teach you excellent things. You can trust me. You'll see verse 6, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I'm not going to steer you the wrong way. I'm going to teach you what's excellent and what's right. But these are the things that are going to be more valuable. These are things that are going to, put another way, these are the things that are going to bring even a greater benefit and blessing into your life. That which is of integrity, that which is of honor, that which is of righteousness, that which is of holiness. These things will be a greater benefit and a greater blessing that I'll bring into your life. On the news lately, some of the things that we've been seeing, I think over, say the past year or so, I've watched different reports on construction guys. There have been some out here in Ponte Vedra, some out here in Nocatee, some on our side of town that have been doing construction work. And then what's happening is they're starting the jobs, but they're not finishing the jobs. And they're taking the money, whether it's the first draw, usually. They'll come and say something like, well, we need this much and much to get started. And so what's happening is they're taking this money, and you'll have one company that is not built on honor and integrity. And it would look as if at the beginning or at some point, this man is much more wealthy, much more, he has more than, say, another company that is being honorable, that's walking in integrity. But as time goes on and the truth begins to come out, well, that one gentleman, or there's multiple that I've been seeing over the past year, that are now going to prison. And all their wealth is gone. Now, a lot of people are hurt. But you have that one company that's walking in integrity, doing the right thing, now who has more wealth? Well, you have one that's locked up in prison. He has no wealth and has hurt a lot of people. You have another one that's actually done things the right way, did not pursue riches as first, but pursued doing the right thing. And what has happened is they've now begun to grow a more honorable name and a sustaining, enduring wealth, that which carries further. So I'll teach you that which is excellent and that which is honorable, wisdom, that which is a sound judgment. And then you come into 12, you come into 12 through 21, and I would probably say there's going to be certain stipulations. There's going to be certain stipulations in order to receive these benefits and in order to receive those blessings. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Sound wisdom or wisdom, dwell with prudence, I abide with prudence. So if I can kind of put it to you this way, there's going to be some stipulations involved. This word prudence, you're going to need to understand there's an allurement out there. You're going to need to carry yourself a certain way. One of the first things you're going to do is you're going to understand there's an enemy. And his desire, his main desire, go all the way back to the garden, is to allure you away from God. That's his main desire, is for you to doubt that God loves you that God wants good for you, that God's desire is best for you. God wants this for you. His main desire is to stop you from believing that. And then he'll go on to say, and I find knowledge and discretion. I acquire knowledge. If I was to take you into chapter 1, if you go with me back to chapter 1, verse 7, it will say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So reverence for God is where knowledge is going to start. We're living in an information age. You can turn me back to Proverbs 8. We're living in an information age, and knowing things is out there in plethora. But if you don't start first with revering God, then all the information you can gain is not going to be that which is going to benefit or excel you in character and honor. If you can have a knowledge and it not be that which is rooted in reverence for God. For instance, you could go on the internet and there's a lot of things that you can see or do on the internet that are not beneficial. They're not. But you can also go on the internet and you can use it to do that which would be honorable, to be that which would be a benefit. So the knowledge that you can begin to have, especially a knowledge of God, has got to start with, I need to revere and honor God first and foremost. That's the most important thing in my life. That's the beginning of where knowledge begins. So I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I acquire knowledge and discretion. So if I had to shrink it all, I would say, okay, you need to have sound judgment. You need to understand there's an allurement of an enemy out there. You need to understand that. If you want to have sound judgment, what it looks like and what it'll sound like, you need to understand that there's someone out there just trying to allure you away from God. You also need to understand that you're going to need to pursue God and get to know Him. You're going to need to get to know who He is and the things that He has for you. The other thing that I would say is discretion would kind of tie into you need to devise a plan. So if I can put it this way, you need to stop and you need to think, okay, first and foremost, what am I going to do today to get to know God better? So if I'm encouraging someone that's starting out in their faith, I'm going to encourage them. You can't just walk willy-nilly through this life. You actually need to sit down and you need to devise a plan. You need to ask yourself, how am I going to get to know the Lord today? How am I going to please Him today? So if I could put it to you this way, you can. How many times have you just started out your day or your week and you haven't really planned or built some kind of routine in your life to where you make time for your devotions? You make time to sit down and get to know Him. When you don't make that time or you haven't devised that plan in your life to get to know Him, how often will that time get away from you? Very quickly. But how often when you sit down and you say, okay, this is going to be my time that I sit down to spend to get to know the Lord, to spend time with Him today, and how successful can you be? So that's sound judgment. Will bring benefit into your life. It's going to go on, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. So what is evil? Pride, arrogance, living an ungodly and unruly life, and to twist the perverted mouth, to twist anything away from truth, anything that would not be right. It would go on to talk to us about counsel is mine and the rulers of kings and reigning. I love those who love me in verse 17, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Verse 18, remember I was talking about, it's not that riches were bad, that gold and silver were bad, but it's that you can't love them more than you love God. So verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. So it's letting us know, there is, it's not that God doesn't want to give. God will give, and God will give you the ability to earn things in your life. But He wants you to do it in an honorable way, a respectful way, a way of integrity, because that's going to be a better blessing in your life rather than just pursuing the gold. And like I said, if you begin to love money, how often have we seen that? It'll bring destruction into someone's life. So, verse 21, I think one of the key points is that I'd like to make in 12 through 21 is verse 21 specifically. To endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. That word wealth, which we covered last week, was cause them to inherit substance. God desires for you and I to have a life of depth, to have a life of substance, of things that are real and tangible and have more meaning in your life, rather than the shallowness and the selfishness that can so easily beset and betangle man. For instance, he's going to bring in wealth in verses 10 through 11 and talk about those different things and the allurements and of that. Man can so easily begin to love the wrong things, and how quickly he can become shallow and selfish, and all he cares about is himself, rather than realizing walking in integrity, honor, having sound judgment. He says that's going to be a greater value in your life. So we're going to pick up in verse 22 at this particular text now, as we're going to pick up in 22 through 31. And as I begin to work through it and think through it, you realize there's just going to be some texts that, I mean, we're talking about the wisdom in creation. It's unfathomable. And a part of what I wrote here is the unfathomable wisdom in creation. That as you kind of start to work through it, one of the things as you're digging and you're working through it and you're trying to unearth different things, I really feel like God began to unfold that he had a wisdom in creation, which we've been going through Genesis. And a part of that is to convey his love and his purpose and his plan to mankind. And as you begin to walk through it, I believe there's a part of it that's going to tie into Colossians chapter 1 there, and probably John 1, but it's unfathomable. He literally takes you from creation, and if you get all the way down to this word, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Just that word master workman is going to have a lot of depth in it. And it's only used right here in this one spot. And a part of it can have a meaning from what I was seeing and reading on to be a fostered son, to be a son. It's to be an architect, but to now become a son. So you go from creation, created, to a son. As you walk through and you look at creation and the way God's ordained us to see it, it brings you to a place where you go, wow, that's why you did it that way? It takes your breath away. So we'll pick up in 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. The word possessed there can be originated. It's originating and belongs. So the word Lord is going to be where we get Jehovah. It is the self-existent one. He is, let's see here. No one has created him. He's the self-existent one. He is the creator. He is the eternal one. It'll describe in so many different ways. He is the life giver. He is the sovereign one. He is the unchangeable one. So wisdom, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, I would say sound judgment, originates from the Lord, the ever-existent one. It originates from him. At the beginning of his way, that which is first in place, first in time, is the principal thing. So there's a part of sound judgment that he wants you to understand that it originates with him. And it's something that he wants you to use and to look out and see. So the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. We're talking about going into creation at this point, 22:1 from then, or 22, before his works of old. Let's see here. The things that were made in creation, this came first. From Verse 23, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning of the earliest times of the earth. So from everlasting I was established. This word establish has a meaning of, let's see here, kind of has a little bit of meat on it, but it is the word I was installed. I would probably put in there solidified. It has a root word to pour out, especially a libation, which would be like a drink offering. So before, from everlasting, I was established, wisdom, I was established, to be solidified, poured out as a drink offering, which in ancient times, and a drink offering to the Lord, in ancient times would be a picture of a covenant being made. So I'm pouring out for a purpose. Wisdom is for a purpose. You using sound judgment is for a purpose. It is for you to enter in to recognize that God desires to have a covenant be poured out and made clear. Let me keep going. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, to anoint a king, it'll actually tie in to the word anointed. I've installed my king, Psalms 2, verse 6 would say. To anoint a king, to install a king. So if I can put it to you this way, God is pouring out wisdom. He is establishing something. When God begins to pour out, or he begins to make clear, he begins to establish something, it has a purpose. It's not just for any reason, but it has a purpose to take us somewhere and to point to something. What's it pointing to? Well, ultimately in Psalms 2, it would be pointing to his son. In this particular case, I believe also as well, he's going to point to the character of his son, that if in fact you and I begin to take on, or if we see things the right way about creation, and you look at it the same way, then you become a son. And it's poured out in that relationship for you. So from everlasting I was established, from the beginning of the earliest times of the earth, before anything was inherited or before anything was created, this was God's purpose. This was God's plan. This was his heart. Ephesians 1 would say, before the foundation of the world, I set you apart. You know, so before the foundation of the world, this was God's heart. This was God's mind. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. That there would be a covenant that would be poured out and made available for you. But you need to understand and believe this. So it's pretty neat. So we'll keep going. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. What's unique is I go in when there were no, so it's non-existent yet. The word depths could tie into sea or say subterranean water supply. It doesn't say sea because in another spot we'll see the word sea. But it kind of ties in from what I see. They lean more towards the subterranean water supply. So if I could kind of put it this way, is that which where refreshment, that which where hydration, that which where great benefit can come into your life that you wouldn't necessarily see. It's under the earth. So there's a reason why they dig down the wells to find the water table and the water supply. But it is that which would bring refreshment into your life. Before that can happen, before that was even made clear to you and I, wisdom was being established. So we're going to get there. Before it's being brought out and made clear, the word springs is going to tie into a source of happiness or satisfaction. So when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, wisdom was being brought out. It was being made clear, being made visible and clear. These are things that I want you to see in order, before these things are being brought out and being made evident, I want you to see this. So we're going to keep going. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. That word mountains, the word before too, let me stop for a second. That word before would be not yet, but But also the root word would tie in to interrupt or to suspend. If I also remember, it can kind of be to twist. But it, if I can put it this way, before you look upon that mountain, before you look upon that hill, I want you to stop for a second. I want to interrupt something, because I want you to be able to see it clearly. So let me keep going here. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. The word mountains, from what I can find, it would talk about, say, the chief work of God. You step back, and if you're traveling to the Smoky Mountains, or maybe someone that's traveled out towards Denver, maybe the Rocky Mountains, but we've always kind of went to the Smoky Mountains as the closest. As you're getting closer to it, the majesty and the grandness that you see is a testimony of the work of God. I mean, you look at these mountains and you're going, wow, this is just amazing. And the hills can tie in poetically also to that which is mountains, but that which is beautiful as well, the rolling hills. And so what's also, I thought, unique is that which should be telling of the splendor and the majesty and the glory of God, his magnificence, and it, like it's hand-painted. A lot of times it's what man will worship on with false idols. So if you were to go into some of the Old Testament, you would see they would build the high places up. And on the mountains or on the hills, they would have false worship. So where God was creating something for you to see his glory and his majesty, man has a tendency of doing the wrong things on those rather than looking at them for what they were meant to do. And that was to tell you about the majesty and the glory of God. So when there were, let's keep going. Before the mountains were settled or they were planted, before the hills, I was brought forth. Verse 26, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. So while he had not yet made the earth, the inhabited earth, and the fields would tie into open country, nor the first dust of the world. That word dust would tie right into Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when he made man, when he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. Now, the word Adam, just in case you don't know, in Genesis, and I like this part too, if you were to ever tell yourself, well, if I was Adam in the garden, I never would have ate of that fruit. Some people will say that, and they like to think that way. But just so you know, God in his great wisdom, when he named Adam, Adam, do you know what Adam means? Mankind. He says every one of you would have done it. It covers everybody. All of mankind would have done it. And so, so let me back up. Before the mountains were settled, verse 26, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, before mankind was even created, sound judgment was something that I was wanting to have set in front of you. And so if you'll turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1, I want us to see something, and hopefully this will kind of tie things in together. It's not always the most easy to kind of talk about, but so what Colossians 1 is going to convey to us is that Christ was the firstborn of all creation. So he was the first thing brought forth. I believe what we need to do is take Colossians 1, 15, 16, 17, and we're going to read those. And then what I'd like for us to do is to ask ourselves, when it talks about him being the firstborn or the first brought forth, and by him in 16 all things were created, I'd like for us to think about the character, if I can put it to you this way. So I want us to think about the character as we're going to talk about these verses. I want us to think about the character because John 1 is going to tell us that in Christ we had grace upon grace, grace and truth, these things. So as now you step back, and as Proverbs 8 is going to continue to go, so when he did this and when he did that and when he did that, I was there. And then he's going to close us out in verse 31, which is going to be really neat. Hopefully it rounds it all together. So before all of these things were able to be seen, I wanted wisdom to be set in front so that as you begin to see these things, sound judgment, as these things begin to become clear to your eyes, you would look at them in the right way. And you would be able to ascertain, okay, that's a part in creation, what he's trying to tell me. There's a part of creation that he's telling you, I bring refreshment into your life. I bring satisfaction and joy into your life. The majesty of God will put you in awe, and it's beautiful. And as you begin to look at creation, and he begins to tell you, through creation, I'm telling you the story of how much I love you and everything that I bring into your life. But you got to see it through sound judgment. If you don't, you'll misperceive everything. If we go at the end of Revelations, man's on the sea, and all he wants to do is go back and forth and enrich himself and become oppressive. That's all he wants to do. Man sees the mountains, and all he wants to do is go worship the things he can create with his hands, which really a lot of times just ties into self-gratification. A lot of times, especially in those ancient times, it was depraved. But if we'll look at it through the right way, through the testimony of who God is, you'll step back and you'll go, that's amazing. So if you look at me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the first one to be brought forth. He takes first place. For by him all things were created. Okay, so by him all things are created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So a lot of times when I'm talking about this text, if you turn me to John 1, I believe it gives us a good picture of what Colossians is trying to convey. So everything was created by him and through him, for his purpose. And what would be his purpose but to rescue mankind? That's his purpose. To convey who his Father really is, because mankind has a skewed picture on who he is, who God really is. So if you look at me in John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me just stop for a second. If you go up to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. A lot of this ties back into the Proverbs 8, going back into Genesis and creation will tie back into Proverbs 8. But go with me back down to 14. And the Word became flesh, God's purpose, God's plan, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, his magnificence, his everything, as of the only begotten from the Father. But what's he full of? Grace and truth. Okay, so everything was created through him and for him. And his goal, we didn't make it to that verse, is to reconcile everything to himself. So grace and truth, if I can put it this way, as God spoke through his Son, through grace and truth, creation. So that what you'll look at and see is grace and truth. You begin to watch that sun coming up. You begin to watch creation itself. When we had the pleasure of breeding the Labradors, it was unique in watching Bella because no one had to teach her how to take care of those puppies. When she had those puppies, she cleaned them. She spent hours bathing each one of those dogs, properly nurturing those dogs. If one of them dogs yelped, she was up and in that box before you knew it, making sure that dog was taken care of. And you can watch through creation the grace and the magnificence of God. You can also see through creation, as he gives us the example of the rainbow. We were out in the backyard the other day with Samantha, and we literally saw two rainbows come. And it was neat because she got to see it firsthand. And we got to explain to her, in Genesis, God says, I'm going to put the bow in the sky as a promise to never flood the earth again. And if you read it, it says that he's looking upon the same rainbow. So if you're looking at that rainbow, you can know at that moment right then, you and God are looking at the same thing, which I thought was pretty neat to be able to explain that to her. But through creation, that was a promise that's being made, something that was trustworthy, something that was never going to change. We see the sun come up and it go down. For us, we're turning, but it's a part of the sun come up, go down. Sun setting and rising. You can see that. It's something trustworthy. So, verse 14, full of grace and truth. 15, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's another one that I wanted us to see. We've received grace upon grace. This unmerited favor that no one deserves has been poured out upon mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So if you'll turn me back to Colossians 1, there was a text I wanted us to see. That creation is telling the story of the salvation plan of God and his desire for mankind. If you look with me in verse 19 and then 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So grace and truth. Think of the character. Grace and truth. And through him, which we know is Jesus Christ. But if we're in Proverbs, I want us to tie in that character of the grace and truth of God being explained through creation. Does that make sense? Verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So through creation, he's testifying of the grace and truth and the ultimate plan of God to reconcile mankind, for those that would be willing, to reconcile mankind to their Father. So we'll turn back to Proverbs 8. So before these things were brought forth for you and I to see, wisdom was set forth before that. If I can put it this way, I want you to then see, allow that to be how you see these things as they're brought forth. We'll go ahead and keep moving in 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. So when he established the heavens, he fixed it. He set it up. He elevated it. If I can put it this way, it's something that wasn't going to move. It was going to be there. It was going to be established and set up. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, it would kind of tie into when God marked out the horizon over the oceans. The word inscribed would be to enact, or like laws being given that were cut in stone, laws of creation. So as you begin to kind of read a little bit more, was it talks about the horizon over the oceans, as you read a little bit, it would kind of give a picture of where the earth would meet the heavens. That there would be a place and time at some day in our life where the earth, this whole earth, soul flesh, would meet the heavens. he would have that opportunity. The end of each chapter in Thessalonians would talk about looking forward to the return of Christ. And that alone will strengthen you each day, that if I'm looking forward to that return of Christ. So, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, sound judgment. Verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed. The word made firm would be to be bold always. What's also neat about this word skies above would tie into small particles of dust. Pastor Greg did an offertory some months back about, I think it was dust and water going up and coming back clean and useful. But also the root word to that skies above being like small dust particles, means to be beaten and pulverized in order to be made useful. So I want you to be bold always as the difficulties that come in that make you useful in your life. So when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, the word springs is going to tie into, like, say, fountain, also the eye. The word deep is going to tie back into that subterranean waters, that which will bring under the ground for refreshment and hydration and life. But they became fixed to be strong and grew strong. It actually is the word to prevail. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, think of it this way, refreshment that will come into your life that'll cause you to prevail, and the difficulties that can make you useful. We come into 29, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command. So he established as a law when he set for the sea, that is that which is to roar and tumultuous. It has a boundary, a prescribed limit. So when God said, let's see here, when he set for the sea its boundary, when God came in and he said, okay, that which is tumultuous and that which is that which is tumultuous is going to have a limit. And I want you to see it that way. So as you're standing on the ocean and you can see the roughness of the ocean, some of you may remember times we've had baptism and we've had to go out there. And I remember watching different ones of us just get knocked everywhere. He said, there's going to be a limit to that in your life. So as you're looking at that creation, and as you're reading about it or hearing about it, I want you to think about it this way. I want you to understand that even in creation, I had a purpose to testify to you that I was what I was creating and what I was doing, something for you to live by through creation. So when he set for the sea its boundaries, it would not... Let me see. So that the water would not transgress his command. That water would tie into that sea part. And the word transgress, it would not go beyond. The water is going to tie back into that impetuous, violent, overwhelming. It would not transgress his command. If I can put it another way, the word command is mouth. That it would not transgress what he said. It was not going to happen. Even though the waters may roar and the mountains may fall into the sea, we don't have to be moved. He says you're going to see these things taking place in your life, but I want you to have sound judgment and to understand God says that's as far as it'll go. You can have that. You can have that stability in your life if, in fact, you'll trust the Lord. So we'll keep going. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, this is one of the points I wanted to get to kind of talk about this. So when he marked out, it's going to be inscribed. Here it is again. It's inscribing something on a stone, something to be remembered. That's a law. The word foundations I thought was pretty neat here too. Let me find it here. He engraved it. He cut it out in a stone. This word foundations is going to be that which is a support, that which gives you something stable. But the root word itself, I thought, was really neat. It means to sit down together and settle something. I thought now we're starting to move into something here. As he's been talking to us about creation and what wisdom wants you to know, if you look at creation through the eyes of wisdom, and well, what is sound judgment? Creation was made through grace and truth to tell a testimony of God's love for you and I. So, or what his desire is. So when we come in to that last line, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, that root word would have a meaning that he marked out, he set in stone a time for us to sit down, to come together, to settle something. It'll have a meaning to take counsel. Who? All the inhabitants of the earth. This is something that I've set in stone, that I want to sit down. I want us to settle these things out to all the inhabitants of the earth. That's my desire. So in each one of these, he's given a testimony of some aspect of who he is, if you look at it the right way. And then we come into verse 30. Okay, so if I can put it this way, 22 through 29, there's testimony taking place. If you look at it through the eyes of wisdom, as he's talking about creation, that will testify in some way of who God is or what he brings into your life. Wanting us to sit down and settle things out. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 1 would say, come now, let us reason together. Your sins will be as white as snow. Even though they're scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Let us sit down, let us settle some things out, and you need to look at things the right way. And then we come into verse 30. It was then, you see, once I sat down, once I started looking at things the right way, then I was beside him as a master workman. So that word, then I was, actually says I became. If I can really put it this way, then I became. And then that word, then I was beside him. So that word beside would be to join together. It actually has a meaning to become near. Then I became near him as a master workman, which would be the word amon, an architect, a workman. And then if you were to look a little further and dig on the word, it would talk about that which is an adopted son or a fostered son. Part of the word there, an architect or a workman, as firm and sure in his workmanship, that God had a purpose and a plan. Also, as you look up that word architect, it would have a meaning of one who brought up, one who sustains and supports, who carries and cares for a child. So, if I could put it this way, then I was beside him as a master workman, or I became near to him as a son. There's a part of the meaning that it'll take that place. As someone that became a son, put it another way, a co-worker. So as I begin to look at all of these different things, and I begin to look at them the right way, then I was beside him as a son, as a co-worker, and I was daily his delight. Once that mindset takes place of wisdom, sound judgment, and I was daily his delight, I was the object of his enjoyment, rejoicing always before him. So rejoicing always in his presence. That is to say, once you begin to look at creation and you begin to see the awe of God, and you begin to see the grace and the love and the truth of God that he's explaining through his creation, and you realize, I want to be a part of what he's doing, and you draw near to him, at that point, you take on the same heart as his son, and you draw near to him. Now his favor rests on you, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. that word rejoicing, which can also have a meaning of to play, to laugh, to have pleasure. So as I'm serving and working with God, because we want to have wisdom a part of our lives. Wisdom isn't something that's an inanimate object, but it is something that you want to apply in your life. So as you look at creation and you begin to see how God begins to tell the story of creation, of his great love and his great desire to restore you and I to us, restore you and I to him. At that point, we then begin to take on the same heart of wanting to serve with him. His favor rests on you. And then as you begin to go and serve him, you're now enjoying life serving with your Father as creation alone testifies of his great love as well and his plan and purpose for mankind. So we go on in 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So we're taking pleasure in the fertile inhabited earth. We're looking for opportunities wherever God would open a door to plant the seeds for the gospel. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. The word sons is going to come back to the builder of the family name, to invest in them, and the word Adam would be mankind. So a part of what I believe wisdom is trying to convey in this particular context, if I could shrink it all up to bring us to a close, is that through creation, God was telling the story of grace and truth and his desire to restore you and I to him. And that as you realize that, it changes the way you even see creation. Whether it's the mountains or the hills, whether it's the springs or the oceans, whether it's the skies above, whatever it may be, you see everything differently. You see it as God intended you and I to see it through his love and his grace. It was God's kindness to you and I. It tells of the magnificence of God. And as you begin to look at creation and you begin to go, wow, Lord, you see the goodness of God in all those things, it now begins to allow you and I to understand clearly his desire was to tell a story of who he was and his desire the whole time, and I want to be a part of that too. And that same wisdom is applied to your life and in my life, and we rejoice in that. And I like the part where he says, rejoicing in the world, his earth, it's all belonging to him. But we're looking for the fertile field to begin to plant that seed, to begin to share with anyone else that God would allow us with mankind. So part of that creation is testifying of his great love and his great glory, which now calls us to come be a part of. Be a part of bringing others to him. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Scripture is going to tell us at different times, Lord, there are certain parts of your word that are going to be indescribable. So, Lord, even tonight as I begin to study, a part of what I believe you conveyed to me was we need to have the right mindset and the right framework, sound judgment as we look at creation. That creation alone is telling us of the glory and the love of God, and that your desire was to restore mankind to you. And for us to come be a part of working with you as we begin to share your good news and your gospel and your love and your plan to the rest of the world. So, Lord, that is substance and that is depth. Not to love riches and not to love fame, but to love you and to enjoy sharing you with those that you would allow us. And so we just want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.